A few months ago, I did a little around the world in 60 minutes. It was probably more like 90, but you know, evangelistically speaking. But I would like to do that again tonight because there's a lot of things going on all around the world. We'll see how far we get tonight. There's so many things happening. You really could, exhaustively dive into it. I want to share with you some of the things I'm kind of interested in and watching and signs of the times. We're told over and over in the scriptures to watch, be sober, be vigilant, to know the signs of the times. And by the way, especially as it relates to Israel, that's one of the be not ignorant statements in the Bible. And there's several, the devices of the devil, don't be ignorant of that. The Bible says don't be ignorant, concerning Israel and God's plan for Israel. And it's funny, the four or five things the Bible specifically says, don't be ignorant on these things, don't be ignorant concerning the Holy Spirit. It's funny how the things that the Bible says don't be ignorant on, those are the things the church tends to be sort of ignorant and confused about. Bible prophecy is one of those topics where a lot of churches have bailed altogether. Prophecy, schmophecy, it's confusing. It's too divisive, they say. What thing in the Bible do we handle that says, well, because it divides, we're not going to talk about that. Jesus said the gospel itself will offend people and divide people. So that should not be a test on whether we should do something or not do something. So that's why we, go number one, verse by verse through the Bible as a church. We don't skip anything. And by the way, I like to always give a plug for my verse by verse buddies, Bible teachers, because you'll notice most of the churches, if not all, of the churches that go verse by verse through the Bible, they're all pre-trib, pre-millennial, believe in the rapture before the tribulation. I'll tell you why. It's really, really hard to teach otherwise if you're going to go verse by verse through the Bible, because you can avoid scriptures. The people that say there's no such thing as the rapture of the church, that's usually a group of people that haven't read the whole Bible, because the rapture of the church is undeniable if you read your Bible. And you know what it says, and you know the original text of the word harpazo, which means raptured. And these people go around, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. It's like, well, neither is the word Trinity. Do you not believe in the Trinity? Because that's kind of important. The word missionary is not in the Bible. It's like there's interesting words that we know. It's just it's spoken of in different ways. Well, why are we supposed to watch? What are some of those passages? I love what it says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. It says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Those two last phrases, let us watch and also be sober. Watch means, keep an eye on something. And there's a theme in the Bible, the watchman. Maybe you're familiar with the watchman on the wall. I think pastors are supposed to be doing that, but not just pastors. I think all of us should be watchmen on the wall. And then be sober means to be serious about it. Don't just flippantly say, yeah, whatever, which is exactly what some of the world is doing today when it comes to things like Bible prophecy. So not just leaders, but all Christians, I think we're all called to be watchmen. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 14:38, same kind of idea, watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. I think that's one of the reasons why some churches say, yeah, let's not go through prophecy or talk about it, because it's too difficult to understand. But have you ever noticed in life, things that are difficult are sometimes the most rewarding? It's like, I think that Bible prophecy is rewarding, and it's one of the greatest rewards. In fact, the church that goes through the book of Revelation, you know what's interesting? It's the only book of the Bible that comes with a particular blessing for those who will go through it, especially congregation. If you go through the book of Revelation, guess what? You're gonna have an extra blessing. And we found that here at Athey Creek. Every time we go through the book of Revelation, we find ourselves really blessed. And by the way, there's an interesting study if you're interested to do a little dive. Many of the greatest revivals in the last, 200 years often were centered upon the idea of the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, end times theology. Like that's something that inspires people and makes them excited because it's something that was always meant to be an encouragement. That's why in the early church, they'd go around saying stuff like Maranatha to each other, to remind each other, man, the Lord's coming. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Now you might say, well, Brett, that was 2,000 years. They were wrong. But they really weren't wrong, and I'll tell you why. Because you say, well, Brett, they died, and the second coming didn't happen in their lifetime or the rapture of the church, so they were wrong. Yeah, but wouldn't you rather live your life with that hope of the Lord, being with the Lord? And I'm just going to say, the Lord didn't come during their time, but in their time, they went to the Lord. I'll take it either way. I'll take either side. The rapture would be kind of a fun way to go, bypassing death. Count me in on that one. But either way, I'm happy. I'm happy either way. And I think when you talk about Bible prophecy, the end times, the end of the world, the rapture of the church, it just gets you to be a little more heavenly minded, which I think we need more of. Oh, Pastor Brett, you guys are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You ever heard that one? I've heard that as a Bible prophecy guy. Oh, you guys are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I would say the opposite. You will be no earthly good until you are heavenly minded. The Bible says that. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. Like the Bible's so clear on this one, it's crazy level clear, written in crayon for us in the Bible. And yet, churches are saying, yeah, don't be so heavenly minded. You know, we need to bark dust the schools and we need to, you know, have community. It's all about community. Nope, it's not, as it turns out. We have to really be careful on that one. So, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think we're seeing that weakness of the flesh in a lot of Christians who say, yeah, too divisive, too difficult to understand, which it actually is not, but it's actually really clear. But we all should be watching, ready, waiting for the Lord's return. In Luke chapter 12, verse 35, it says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed or happy are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. But you therefore be ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. So there's rewards for the person who's watching, and that person's gonna be dialed in, ready to roll. When the Lord comes, they'll be more, I think that there's gonna be Christians who haven't studied Bible prophecy. I'm not saying if you're not into prophecy, you're not going to heaven. But there is going to be a little difference, I think, maybe, just a suggestion. You'll either be like a total tourist when you get there. Wow, snap. Wow, your Hawaiian shirt and lei and some Bermuda socks pulled up to your knees. Wow, when the rapture's happening. But some of you be, over here is the rapture of the church. This is what the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now we're going to enter into the marriage feast. Like you guys will be, some of you guys will be tour guides or adventurers, explorers, while others are just tourists. But they'll be there, praise the Lord, by the grace of God. I'd rather kind of know what's going on. That's kind of what that Luke scripture I just read is about. There's people who are gonna be really aware and knowing what's happening and really ready. And how are they gonna be ready? Well, they're gonna be watching the signs of the times. That's what the Bible says. So some of those signs, for example, 2 Peter 3, verse 3, says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. That interesting that we see a lot of that, especially more and more as it relates to Bible prophecy, people scoffing. Oh, you guys just believe Darby. Have you guys ever heard that Darby argument that he invented the idea of the rapture of the church? And the one that I always crack up, I saw another article just last week, somebody declaring the secret rapture. If you ever hear somebody call it the secret rapture, you know right where they stand right out of the gate, because no person that I know, and I know a lot of pre-trib, pre-millennial rapture of the church people, But not one of them has ever called it a secret rapture. The people that call it secret rapture don't even believe it exists, and they're sort of negative Nelly kind of things. The rapture's not in the Bible, stuff like that. I'll just tell you right now, there's nothing secret about the rapture. When it happens, the earth's going to be blown away. Maybe if they call it secret because we don't know when it's going to happen, well, that's correct, but it's still not a secret. We're out here telling the whole world right now, rapture of the church is going to happen. There's no secret about it. But these people are saying that kind of stuff because they want to scoff and they want to mock what the Bible teaches. They're not mocking us or me. They're mocking the word of God. So this is when you hear people mocking, just go, wow, you're fulfilling Bible prophecy yourself. Because the Bible says, last days, the scoffers come in walking after their own lusts. One of the reasons I think they want to scoff is they want to do their own thing and they don't want to be feeling guilty about it. So they walk in their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Isn't it interesting that there's a lot of people that say that? You guys have been talking about this. The church has been talking about this for 2,000 years. And look, nothing. Those guys are all dead and gone. This is just the nice way of saying it. Fall asleep, like, you know, dead. And all things continue as they were. Question, just a real logical, simple question. Are things in the world continuing exactly the way they have from the beginning of creation? No, times have changed. And I would say times have changed more radically and more exponentially in the last few years. It's an amazing thing to watch the changing that's going on. And the Bible says in the last days, there'll be a ramping up of knowledge, like an exponential curve of the ramping up of knowledge and the changes that we'd see. So they say, all things continue as it were from the beginning of creation. Not so. We're seeing a lot of things change from the beginning of creation. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. I'd say one thing that's changed, just one out of 10,000s, is pretty much the whole world's heard the gospel. It's hard to find a place on the earth where the gospel hasn't reached. I've been to some of the places of the world where the last people to hear the gospel, like in Vanuatu in the South Pacific. They were the last cannibals, but now they all have satellite dishes and they all like Jimmy Swaggart music, which is really funny. I don't know why the New Vanuatu people like Jimmy Swaggart music. but the gospel has reached all the areas of the world. It's kind of an amazing thing. And the Bible says, Jesus said, when the gospel's reached all nations, then the end's gonna come. So I believe that's one of the many reasons why the end is near, because of that. What moral conditions would be characteristic of the society in the last days? Well, things like 2 Timothy, you guys know this. It says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, check. Covetous, check. Boasters, check. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Would you mark that last part, from such turn away? Because that's just reminding that we're not supposed to really hang out and be a part of that whole list of people that are doing those things. We're called out to be separate from them, even as the scriptures say, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. So I just gave you kind of a quick rundown of things the Bible tells you and me. There's gonna be all kinds of signs. The immorality of people, the nations and the gospel reaching it or not, you know, people rejecting the gospel. There's gonna be all kinds of signs. So tonight I wanted to talk about some of those signs, and there are many, and they're really all over the globe, signs of the times. And so a few months ago I did the 60 minutes, around the world in 60 minutes. I'd like to do it again tonight because I might do this from time to time because there's just too much to cover. And sometimes I kind of want to just blow through some stuff as fast as I can. I'll try that tonight. I'm not very good at being fast, but we'll see. First stop on the globe as we do our around the world in 60 minutes. Let's start with Vatican City. Interesting things happened this last month. Vatican City, I've been there a couple times. It's its own nation. It's got more money than most nations in the world. But it's the headquarters of the Catholic Church. And of course, the death of the Pope this past couple weeks ago on April 21st, 2025, the day after Resurrection Sunday, Pope Francis died at the age of 88. At Domus Sancti Martha in Vatican City. Now, with the death of the Pope, this is an interesting thing for those of us that watch Bible prophecy or look at these things. Now, one of the things about the Pope that's interesting, you might say, well, Brett, what does that have to do with Christianity? And like some of you, I'm pretty sure, even in this group here, we have sort of mixed feelings about the Pope, about Catholicism, and even some confusion. And I just want to say that's warranted. It's warranted that there's confusion about Catholicism, the Pope, and stuff like that. I'm going to say some things that you may not agree with, but I'm just going to tell you a couple things that are kind of my opinion, and then I'll tell you a bunch of things that are just right, kind of right out of the Bible. So I want to disperse those a little bit. Question. And I don't expect an answer. This is like a rhetorical question, but I just want you to think about this for a second. Will Catholics be raptured in the rapture of the church? Now, don't answer that, but think about that. The reason I don't want you to answer that, because I think that's kind of a tricky question. Now, here's the problem with Catholicism, and some of you are like, Brett, don't bash my Catholics, man. I grew up as a Catholic, man. We do the whole thing, I believe there are people that are very, very sincere and don't really understand the doctrines of the Catholic Church or the real teachings behind the Catholic Church. And they were raised in the traditions of the Catholic Church. And I just know, as I know the Lord, and this is just, again, my opinion, because only the Lord, I think, knows the real answer to this question. But I believe there are faithful Catholic people who love Jesus and really do know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, and that's the only way they're gonna get to heaven. The reason I know that is I have Catholic friends that I think they love the Lord as much or more than I do. I really do. Now, they may not study the scriptures as much as I do, but what is the gospel? I believe that by grace and the mercy of the Lord, how long does the mercy of the Lord endure? Yeah, so I think if your grandma's a faithful Catholic and she knows Jesus is the only way to heaven. Now here's where it starts getting a little tricky. Like for example, if you say, well, Mary is the one that I get to heaven by, because Mary, some Catholics sort of deify Mary, and it becomes, that's where you get whoop, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs right there. That's horrible teaching. And I think there's people that are not gonna go to heaven because of the false teaching of the Catholic Church. So it's really tricky. Now, in a minute, I'm gonna say equally offensive things about the Protestant Church, okay? I'm an equal opportunity offender. I've been known to offend everyone. So if you're Catholic and you're already offended, don't worry, the Protestant's coming. But with this passing of the Pope, you might say, well, Brett, come on, leave that alone. Just let him die in peace and don't bring that up. But when it comes to Bible prophecy, I think the Pope is important as a figure in the world. Wouldn't you say, if you're a Catholic, let's just give it to you for a second, and you think the Pope is the pontiff, and that he is like Peter's role and taken, if you believe that, then the death of the Pope is giant for you, at least as far as the Bible and end of time. But for me, who will be the next Pope is an interesting question to think about. What role will that Pope play in the end time scenario? Because if you're the religious leader of the Christian church, and I quotes because it's debatable, all this stuff, but whoever the next Christian leader of the world is, the Pope, that should affect some things as far as it relates to religion around the world. So I think what role will he play? Will the Roman Catholic Church follow Pope Benedict's, not Benedict, Francis's, trajectory? That's a good question to ask. Because the trajectory of Pope Francis, well, that's been an interesting thing to watch. There are some Catholics, in fact, I would say millions of Catholics around the world that are, you know, sort of sad the Catholic died, but they're really relieved. Whew. Glad that guy kicked the bucket. Why? Because of the trajectory he was on. He was leaning into very liberal, progressive ideas. Now, the reason that's important is because that really does change the face of what is called Christianity around the world, if you include Roman Catholicism in that. It really does change the face. Let me just give you a few examples of that. The infamous flight from South America early in his papacy. You know, it's interesting, you know, because his death brought a lot of, you know, when somebody dies, it brings a lot of remembrances and those kinds of things that he did, and everybody talks about those. But I've noticed they don't really bring up some of the more tricky spots that he brought up in his funeral and stuff. They talked how he loved people and those kinds of things, that he liked pizza and stuff like that, which I can't blame him for that one. But early in his papacy, Pope Francis traveled to South America for an official visit. And on the return flight from South America to Rome, he engaged in a now well-known conversation with reporters. Do you guys remember this one? It shook the Catholic world. One reporter asked about the existence of a gay lobby, referring to a homosexual lobby within the papal curia. Because there was rumors about that. So they asked the question. Well, Francis's reply, and I'll quote, "I haven't found anyone with an identity card in the Vatican with the word gay on it." As if that was a substantial answer. Do you understand? That's not a good answer for the person that was asking the question, especially from a pope. Popes, when they're speaking of things of doctrine, especially depending on your view of infallibility and all that stuff, which Catholics have different, whether you're a Vatican II Catholic or different kinds of Catholics. But when the pope's speaking on these matters, he's supposed to be infallible and be clear. He is the head of the church. So, as the Catholics believe. So, he's supposed to be clear, not elusive. So, that first line, you know, he was acting as if it was a substantial answer, but then he famously stated after that, he said, "But if someone is gay and searching for the Lord and has goodwill, then who am I to judge?" That's what he said. Now, the reason that was such an earthquake in the Catholic world is because that's a veering off of Catholic doctrine radically. The idea of the, you know, I'm not here to judge the LGBTQ sort of thing. The immediate reaction of when I heard that, even though I'm not a Catholic, and I think the rest of the world, when he said, you know, who am I to judge? Well, the answer is it's your responsibility to judge as far as Catholic doctrine. That's your job. In fact, that's your number one job. According to the claims of the Roman Catholic Church, you're supposed to be the very individual entrusted with making such judgments and ensuring they're made. Do you remember the Pope and his elevated with his significant titles? He was not only called the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, they designate him as the Vicar of Christ, the successor of the Prince of Apostles, Patriarch of the West, Bishop of Rome, the word bishop, episcopos, which means you're guiding and controlling administratively, the servant of servants of God. Given those titles, it seems illogical to pose the question, who am I to judge? Because that is, according to Catholicism, that's his number one job. So the Catholics kind of freaked out on that one. You'll notice he doesn't make a definitive moral statement at all, but his role is to provide clear and moral clarity. He should state, here's the revealed truth by the word of God, or even the Catholics sort of put the word of God equal with Catholic tradition and previous papal edicts and previous papal doctrine that has been taught. So he should have at least referred to back stuff, but to come up with something totally new, who am I to judge about that? So this doesn't mean that we are judging, we are judging. Like the word judge, you know, when people say don't judge, we went over that a couple of weeks ago. The Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. But the idea is judging to condemnation. But there is to be judging to identifying whether it's true or false, right or wrong. And that's all in Matthew chapter 7, both notions of judging. But of all the people that's judged, the leaders of the church are supposed to judge. Now, I'm one who doesn't believe in the papal office. That's something they made a big mistake when they made Peter the first pope, because he had the keys to the kingdom. But it's all about, was Jesus talking about his church or was he talking about Peter? And I believe he was talking about his church. His church would be built upon the statement, not Peter, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Christos. And upon that will the whole church be built, and heaven, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, the church of Jesus Christ. But they take that to say, oh, that's Peter, who that guy is. So the last thing as a Protestant pastor that I would say is, you know, I would not say, who am I to judge? I'm not trying to judge people on the basis of my own authority. It means that, and by the way, the New Testament makes it clear that I'm supposed to judge all things, and so are you, really. We're supposed to judge all things based on the basis of Scripture. And where Scripture speaks clearly, it's our job to speak clearly. That's one of the things that I do my best at, is I'm just gonna say what the Bible says, and I'm gonna speak it clearly, come what may. I'm not gonna let the fear of man guide what I'm really willing to talk about. Now, it's interesting that the Pope chose this line. Now what are the problems is of the church today? And it's not just, I told you I'm an equal opportunity offender. The sad thing is that equivocation on the Pope's part there, we see that all over the Protestant church, where pastors are not willing to speak the truth anymore. They want to, you know, make people comfortable, and they don't want to offend. And so they're unwilling to say the full story of the Bible. Maybe you guys saw this, it's a satire, Babylon Bee. Joel Osteen reminds viewers that opinions expressed on program are his own and do not reflect those of Jesus Christ. This article, before we get started this morning, I just want to remind everyone that the views and opinions I'm about to express are entirely my own and are also entirely made up. They do not necessarily reflect the viewpoints of this television station you're watching, and they most certainly do not reflect the viewpoints of Jesus at all. I know it's satire, but it's not funny because it's kind of true. That's the problem with the Babylon Bee, is some of their stuff is hilarious, but it's also a little too close to home. And some of the Babylon Bee comes actually to pass. Have you guys noticed that? Like some of their goofiest, they're like, whoa, that actually happened. Another big Pope moment, by the way, of Pope Francis was, remember he said just several months back, all religions are pathways to reach God. That was a major departure from papal, edicts and Catholicism. Again, all you gotta do is read your Bible. Jesus said unto him, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So this whole thing the Pope said, all religions are pathways to reach God. By the way, Catholicism freaked out. A lot of Catholics tried to sweep it under the rug because that was a major departure from Catholic doctrine. The progressive Catholics, which you know they're all out there that want to see, you know, sort of this moving to just accepting all people and being that kind of a liberal theology. There were people really excited about that. So but most Catholicism, they're like, Pope Francis, he's dangerous. I think there was a certain, nobody's going to say it, I will. I think they were kind of relieved he's now gone, because he was a loose cannon. Here's the part of the question that I'm raising about the last days and the end times and stuff like that. Who's gonna be the next pope? Will he move more in a liberal direction? If you've been studying the way they select a new pope, it's they're trying to make it look like the orderly Catholic Church is going through. It's very orderly, but it's not orderly. There's some fighting going on, and some cardinals, the liberal ones, are fighting with the more conservative ones, and they're debating on who should be the next pope. But that starts to raise the question, who is gonna be the next pope, and how will that play into the last days? I think we're living in very important times to have this religious leader on the scene. Now, let's talk about this question. Is the pope going to be the Antichrist? That's an interesting question. Now, if you've been around Bible prophecy and some of the crazier Bible prophecy people, I remember when I was growing up, there was a big billboard in Medford, Oregon that says, "The Pope is the Antichrist." And it had a picture of Pope John Paul II, you know, and I was like, I don't think so. Every pope has faced those assertions that he might be the Antichrist. John Paul II, Benedict, Francis, and probably the next guy. Now, one of the things I think we should refrain from, obviously, I say this, it's ridiculous. We should not be thinking the pope, this next pope's going to be the Antichrist. But what if he is, Brett? Well, let's talk about this for a second. Where does the accusations come from? Why are some of the crazier Bible prophecy people who are kind of like our crazy cousins, you know what I mean? Like some of those people, we love them, but there's a little cuckoo on prophecy. They give Bible prophecy a bad name. It's one of the reasons why some solid people say, yeah, that Bible prophecy stuff is not for me, because they weirdify it pretty radically. Saying things like the Pope is the Antichrist is one of those dumb things you should never say. Because what if you're wrong? And they've been wrong so far about them all. Calling somebody the devil, I think that's probably not a very nice thing to say if it's not true. Would you guys agree with me on that? Some of you are not real sure. You're looking at me like, I don't know, Pastor. I'm going to call that guy the devil. If he ain't the devil, you probably shouldn't call him that. Could the next pope be the Antichrist? Well, it's possible. The Antichrist could be sitting in this sanctuary. That's possible right now. Doubt it. Of course, some of you guys might look like, no, I'm just kidding. We don't know. But here's why some of those accusations come. I'll just tell you, is there anything biblical that would imply the pope being the Antichrist? The speculation about the pope being Antichrist usually hinges on the interpretation of Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. Now, if you remember, in Revelation 17, 18, there's the religious Babylon in the tribulation period, and then there's the economic commercial Babylon. And it's going to be all controlled by the Antichrist. And there's going to be sort of an unholy trinity, the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet. It's all going to be this unholy trinity during the tribulation period, if you read the book of Revelation carefully. But the religious Babylon, just in a nutshell, I mean, I'm not going to teach that whole thing. Go back and listen to our teachings in Revelation chapter 17. It'll be a very in-depth study on what that's about. But there's going to be a new world order in the tribulation period. There's going to be a new world religion. There's going to be a new world leader, and there's going to be a new world economy. And it's all very global. That's why we Bible prophecy people like to talk about, wow, look how the world is raging toward globalism. That's why we talk about that, because Book of Revelation talks about globalism on every level, religious, economic, spiritual, commercial, all those things. Well, when it's talking about this coming world religion, let's just show you. Revelation chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Remember the whole woman who rides the beast there? And that's the sort of this hideous image of a woman riding a beast. And what you learn in the story there is the woman's not really riding the beast. The beast has taken the woman for a ride. It's more what's happening there in Revelation 17. But in deception. And the woman, that's riding the beast is this religious system that's going to pop out during that time. But what it's in the chapter context, this talking about the worldwide religious system, it mentions that it's going to be there at the seven hills or the seven mountains on which the woman sits. And that's where people go, oh, well, this is the Pope. Now, why would they say that? Well, there's a saying to this day, Rome itself is called the city with seven hills. From ancient times, a title for the city of Rome, even to this very day, if you type in Google, the city of seven hills, you'd say, oh, it'll tell you why it's Rome. Rome, I've been there a few times and I've seen all seven of these hills in Rome. The city's geography includes these seven prominent hills, Aventine, Caelian Hill, Capitoline Hill, Esquiline Hill, Palatine Hill, Quirinal Hill, and Viminal Hill. From there, basically you say, okay, so the seven mountains are the seven hills or the mountains of Rome, which means the Roman Catholicism, and it's probably going to be led by the Pope. So there's Christians who deduce that. Now, so from the argument, it follows the beast or the Antichrist in Revelation 17 is associated with the seven hills of Rome. And this worldwide religious system of the end times has very close ties to the beast, as it's called. And the Roman Catholic Church is a worldwide religious system centered in Rome. Therefore, the Pope, during the time of the tribulation, they believe, will be the Antichrist. That's the logic. Are you guys with me on that? Now, I'm not going to say it's totally illegitimate. But there's a few other valid theories that maybe push against that. Some would say, perhaps myself, the woman in Revelation 17 cannot be the Roman Catholic Church, and the seven hills cannot refer to Rome. Well, why would you say that, Brett? If you kind of look at Revelation 17:5 and Revelation 18:2, the identity of the woman riding the beast is also linked to another city. Anybody remember what city that is? Babylon, religious Babylon, economic Babylon. Does that ring a bell? So it sort of starts to pull away from the idea of Rome and goes more into the idea of Babylon. So the question is it Rome or is it Babylon? Well, that's now the ancient city of Babylon was located in near 50 miles away from modern day Baghdad, Iraq. Okay, so it's a very far away city. So some would say the epicenter will be a literal Babylon, but it seems more likely that it'd be Rome today, because Rome is sort of a center of religion in the world. And Baghdad is sort of a dump right now, especially where the ancient Babylon was. So there's questions about that. We'll go in depth at that in a few weeks when we get to the book of Revelation. But John gives additional information concerning the seven heads of the beast. They are more than just seven hills. They're also seven kings. Does that ring a bell for you, Revelation students? Talking about seven kings. Remember the Revelation 17, it says five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. Talking about the seven heads, the seven hills, all linked together. So it may not be as much of a geographical feature as much as talking about seven rulers that are going to come, which the book of Daniel talks about as well. So there's a lot of opinions on that. Now, by the way, this drives some Bible prophecy people nuts. Well, Brett, you just gave two different versions of the same thing. Well, that's what Bible prophecy is. We don't always know the exact story of Bible prophecy. It's there for us to unfold. Remember, Daniel was told, seal up the words of this book until the time of the end. Then the book of Revelation, unseal the words of this book at the end of Revelation. I think we live in exciting times where we're seeing the unfolding of Bible prophecy. And that's why I think it's dangerous to be extremely dogmatic when it comes to Bible prophecy. There are some things we can be dogmatic about that I think are just locked in. Like, for example, here's a Bible prophecy thing that was argued about 500 years ago. Are the Jews really God's chosen people? I mean, for crying out loud, they're scattered all over the world. They don't even have a literal nation anymore. And the Bible talks about a literal Jewish nation and how they're going to become a powerful, successful people in the last days. And so 500 years ago, people thought, no, it's all figurative. And they all said, yep, it's all figurative. But then once it unfolded that, wow, like no other nation in history, the Jews all regathered in Israel. And in May 14th of 1948, became a nation again, and then became one of those powerful nations of the world. Was that a coincidence? No, that's a God-a-wince, and it's a fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and you can just check that box right there. Big box, Ezekiel 36. Check. Where God has regathered his people in unbelief. They're unbelievers right now, and they've been regathered, which is an amazing thing. So, yes, there are settled issues in Bible prophecy. Now, it's sad because there's still people that hold the 500-year-old thing, God's done with the Jews, and the gathering of Israel is just a coincidence. Shouldn't they change their notes about this time on that one? I think so. But there's some things like what are going to be the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2? The 10 toes, the 10 nations. Some would say the European Union. Whittled down to 10 nations from whatever it is now, 28 or whatever. Maybe. Some say, no, just 10 nations in the world. We're all so interconnected. Maybe it's 10 regions or nations or kings. And there's arguments about that. And I love the discussion. I'll debate with people and I love that. But I think we have to be careful because I'm not sure we know that one for sure yet. Do you understand? I mean, I just want you to know that I don't think it's great to be super dogmatic about everything. Because I've noticed, I've been doing Bible prophecy updates like this for, you know, like 35 years. And I've seen a lot of people be really wrong about a lot of things. And it comes off pretty bad. Some of my favorite guys who are really into great stuff and smart, they just landed a little too hard on something. One of my favorites, I'm just going to give you a name from the past that some of you, I want to say it because I want you to go check it out. Chuck Missler. How many of you guys have heard Chuck Missler before? Not even half. See, that's sad. Look up old Chuck Missler stuff. But I'll tell you, he's a guy, for example, I'm just telling you the bad things, super smart guy, had some really, really good stuff. But on the Y2K thing, he just slam dunk. He just said that was going to be it, and he really camped out on the Y2K thing. And I went on record saying, I don't think it's going to be anything. And it turned out to be nothing, which was kind of interesting. But the bummer about that is Chuck, who is brilliant and a guy that I just loved as a Bible prophecy guy, and it's worth going back and listening to all his teachings, I'm telling you. But on that one, it sort of took away his credibility, which so I felt like I had to defend him. Hey, I know he got the Y2K thing wrong, but he's got a lot of other good stuff. So we have to be careful on these kinds of things. So there's a scenario in the Bible that you can run through where the Pope could be possibly the Antichrist, but the Bible doesn't give us, I think, specific enough information for right now for us to be dogmatic. Could things change on that? Yes, that's why we're watching. That's why the Bible says, watch, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because things are changing. That's the exciting part of Bible prophecy. By the way, no other biblical study is like that. Everything else is locked in. When it comes to doctrine, theology, we're locked in. Nothing changes. But the Bible gives us license to say, hey, times are going to change and you'll see signs and wonders and times and things going on in the world that you're supposed to watch because that's going to change. That's why Bible prophecy and our understanding of it should change. One of the enemies of pre-trib, premillennial rapture is they say, you guys, that's a new thing. You guys came up with a new thing. It's only several hundred years old, you know, they say. One of my uncle's great guy, he's an amillennialist, and we loved each other. Can you imagine that? A pre-tribber loving an amillennialist, and he loved me, and I loved him, and we talked about it all the time. It was great. He's in heaven now, and he's a pre-tribber now, but just saying. But great, great guy, very cerebral guy. Some of the smartest people I know are amillennialists. One of his number one arguments, he'd always say, Brett, your view of Bible prophecy is totally new. My view is thousands of years old. And I'd say that's the reason you should not follow yours is because the Bible says as we get closer to the end, we'll start to understand end times scenarios way with great clarity. So a future or present pope could be the Antichrist, perhaps, but maybe, here's something to just think about. Here's seed. Could it be the false prophet that's going to be in that role? There's something to think about. The false prophet is going to be the religious leader of the Antichrist's little global, takeover and all that stuff. That, by the way, if you want to learn about the false prophet, Revelation 13 verses 11 through 17 talks about the false prophet. Now, for whoever to be the Antichrist, there's a few things that we need to think about, and I just want to give this to you real quick. The Bible tells us a lot of things about the Antichrist, and can you imagine a pope doing these things? There's an interesting thing to throw around. Here's a few of these things. He will come promising peace, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. The Antichrist will, and actually broker peace with the Jews and probably the Arabs on the Temple Mount issue. Another thing that he will do will deny the true nature of Jesus Christ. Now, 1 John 2:22. Now, some of you might say, well, I can't imagine the Pope doing that, but Francis made us start to imagine that when he started saying stuff off the rails, things like, you know, all paths lead to God. That's not the nature of Christ. Christ said, I am the only way to heaven. So, you know, so far, Pope Francis did both of these things, promising peace, denying the nature of Christ. That's just the truth. I know that might hurt for some of you that are raised in that Catholic tradition, but even the Catholics are embarrassed by what he said because it's against their doctrine. He will practice lawlessness. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. He will exalt himself as God, By the way, the Pope is a king. If you saw during the funeral, they said his reign was from this and that. It's a reigning over the Vatican City, a kingdom. They believe the kingdom is what Jesus talked about, the kingdom of God, and he's the king of that kingdom. And there's only one king of the kingdom, and who's that? Jesus himself. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. That's why Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you. How can you say that? The kingdom hasn't come yet. That's still in the future. No, Jesus is the king. And whenever you have the king, you're in the kingdom. That's why Jesus said that. But as soon as you're saying, no, I'm the king of this kingdom, which is what Catholicism says, another reason why I don't believe in the Pope as a real biblical office, there's an exalting of him that is pretty profound. Now, in Francis's defense, which I don't know why I'm defending him, but he tried to be more humble than some of the other popes, and I think that might have been perhaps real. Like, he didn't even stay in the Pope's quarters. He went and stayed in one of the servants' quarters and stuff like that. I don't think he enjoyed the exalting part as much, which I would say that's something that is commendable, but that's not typical of the popes or Catholicism. Another thing, draw the world into false worship. That's something that the Antichrist will do. Question is, would a pope ever do that? I see that as a possibility. And by the way, I can see that as a Protestant church leader. There's a lot of Protestant church leaders that are drawing the world into a false worship as well. So not just drilling in on the pope. He will also blaspheme God, Revelation 13:5. He will desecrate God's temple, Daniel 11:31, Matthew 24:15-21. He will target the Jews and followers of Jesus for death, Daniel 7:25, Revelation 12:13-7. And by the way, because the Catholics have more of an amillennial view in end times theology, eschatology, they don't believe God's chosen people are the Jews. They've rejected the Jews, and Catholicism has traditionally been very anti-Semitic. Now, before we as Protestants get all high and mighty about that, the Reformation, started by Martin Luther, he made anti-Semitism like 10 times more than any Catholic I've ever heard or read or met. Martin Luther was a horrifying anti-Semite. I'm thankful for what he did in the Reformation. But when it comes to the Jews in Israel, Martin Luther was way off. So, but these are the things, this is why, if you look at this closely and carefully, you can see why maybe some of the popes, especially if you know your papal history, there were some popes out there like Pope Innocent that was not so innocent, Pope Gregory, like there were some popes that were pretty much like Satan incarnate in history. So it's not that hard to imagine that. But there's a final thing I'd like to say on the end times and Catholicism, because I'm sure there's people that kind of passively listen to me, I think, on podcasts or whatever, and they say, Brett said the Pope's going to be the Antichrist. Is that what I said tonight? No, I said you could be the Antichrist, or Pope could be the Antichrist. But I can see the logic why people would say that. I'm not saying that's what I believe, but it is something that I put in the realm of possibility. And so then some will say, well, Brett thinks the Catholic Church, they're going to be in control during the tribulation period. I didn't say that, but here's what I will say. And this is something I think we have to be careful about, especially when you read Revelation 17, because there's imagery in Revelation 17, all the way to even the colors that are seen in the imagery of what the people are wearing. The Pope wears the purple robes and stuff. And so there's some interesting correlations to that. That's why some people say, wow, it might just be the Pope. But what I'm going to say, I believe the religious system of the tribulation period will be made up of Catholics, Protestants, and any other religious people or group that weren't raptured with the church. Now, wait, Brad, I hear a contradiction. The church is going to be raptured, so we won't be here. Correct. But a lot of people that call themselves the church, I have a hunch a lot of them aren't going to be raptured because they're not the real church, Protestant or Catholic. You see, after the rapture of the church, here's a question for you. What will be left religiously? There'll be. I got to say this carefully because I don't want to sound just trying to be insulting, but if you are not within the pale of orthodoxy, which so many so-called churches are not, they're going to be left behind because they're not really following the true gospel. Sad to say, I believe in Oprah Winfrey and all her New Age followers, the Oprah Winfrey Book Club, and the millions of women that follow Oprah. Some would say, no, Oprah's a Christian. But Oprah is not a Christian because she doesn't believe that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man will come to the Father. She believes there's many paths. She's declared that many, many times. And she really does have a New Age belief, which is not the true Jesus, a very false Jesus that Oprah preaches. She'll be left behind. Unless she changes, God willing, and repents of that sort of false teaching. I'm not trying to say I'm judging Oprah. I'm saying the word judges Oprah, because if you claim to teach another Jesus other than the gospel which Paul preached, let that person be accursed. That's what the Bible says. So it breaks my heart to think of all those Oprah followers who think they're good because they follow Oprah and her sort of her view of theology. But that whole religious system will be left behind after the rapture of the church. And a lot of Catholicism will be left as well. I do think there's some Catholic grandmas who love Jesus and had a real simple belief in Christ and fortunately didn't get too bogged down in some of the false teachings of the Catholic Church. In the same way, there's some Protestants who go to churches that teach bad doctrine, but if they had the essential doctrine of salvation through Christ alone, by faith, not of works, they're going to be raptured too, but some of them won't be. There's going to be those who are left behind. Whatever religious sect is left behind, Catholic or Protestant or whatever, I believe they're going to contribute to largely that whole religious system, which starts to speak of something else that I think is worth bringing up. And that is this idea of ecumenicalism. So I'm going to move from Italy and Rome to Abu Dhabi. You say, what does Abu Dhabi have to do with what you're talking about? Well, the answer, ecumenicalism. There's a word you should know. What is ecumenicalism? Well, I'll define that here in a second. But in Abu Dhabi, this is something I mentioned that they were building several years ago. Well, it's they're done building it. Do you guys know what was built in Abu Dhabi? Yeah, it was the trifecta Abrahamic family house is what they call it. The Abrahamic family house. It's this whole ecumenical movement of Catholic, the three great religions of the world. By the way, I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but what are the three great religions of the world? Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. That's what they say when they say the three great monotheistic religions of the world. And it sounds so open and embracing, and like this is a big picture of them doing that. And by the way, these same people will be in another picture, some of them will be in a picture I'll show you. But what is this Abrahamic family house? It's a house they spent, you know, millions and millions and millions of dollars and built in Abu Dhabi, which is basically this is the model of it, where there were three, one's a mosque, one's a synagogue, and one's a church. And it's all unifying the world religions together. The Abrahamic family house was announced by Abdullah bin Zayed, Minister of Foreign Affairs, on February 5th, 2019, at a meeting of the Higher Committee of the Human Fraternity at the New York Public Library. It was officially inaugurated on February 16th, 2023. It was done by Lieutenant General Sheikh Saif bin Zayed Al Nahyan. The Deputy Prime Minister and the Minister of the Interior, and Sheikh Nayan bin Mubarak Al Nayan, a Minister of Tolerance and Coexistence. Now, here's the funny thing about this. All the people that are fundamentalist Christians, fundamentalist Muslims, and, you know, Torah-believing Jews, none of them like this. They're all like, that's wacko. Which is funny. All the fundamentalists, like we Christians say, yeah, that's heresy, wacko. To be a part of that would be a sin, to join yourself together. this is where the world's going. If you take all the true believers with the rapture of the church out, suddenly you're going to have this joining of the faiths. They're going to need to join together because the Christian doctrine is going to be pulled out. And remember 2 Thessalonians, we're holding back the whole end time scenario of the tribulation, the deception, the coming world leader, Antichrist. We're holding that back right now, the Bible says. Once we're taken out of the way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then you just open up the floodgates and all this religious nonsense is gonna go rampant. So we fly from Abu Dhabi and are around the world in an hour and 20 minutes. I was supposed to be like more than halfway done by this time. A lot, but I'm not. Let's go to Washington, D.C. We see more of that ecumenicalism with Paula White and the National Day of Prayer. Did you guys watch that? Was that yesterday? Seems like a week ago to me. Yesterday, yeah. Did you guys watch that? Did you smell a little ecumenicalism in that? I hope you did. A lot of Christians are weeping. Oh, they're worshiping in the White House. That's so wonderful. And I join in that to a certain degree. I do have to say I love seeing people singing praise songs to Jesus in the White House. I'll admit that. And Greg Laurie was there, and I'm glad. I'm glad there's a solid Bible guy that was actually there. So I'm glad about that. I wouldn't criticize him for being there. If they invited me to be there, which I'm sure they wouldn't, especially after tonight's prophecy update, they would never have me there. But if they invited me, I'd be there because, well, first of all, I respect the office of the President of the United States. And if I get one chance to speak a sentence to President Trump or anybody in that religious group, I would love to put in, you know, well, here's what the scriptures say. Here's what the Bible says. If I had a chance to even do that, I'm sure I'd get hit. Again, I'm just pretending as if they would invite me. But if they did, I would love to say, here's the truth. Here's what the Bible really says. And then they would never invite me again, for sure. So I love that Greg Laurie was there. I think that's great. And shame on Christians that are criticizing him for being there. I think that's a big mistake. Greg is solid, loves the Lord, loves the word, teaches the Bible. But in Washington, D.C., this sort of National Day of Prayer, don't forget, who's the new White House Faith Office? Let me just remind you, this is the Trump-appointed White House Faith Office. Just want to make sure you know who she is.
In the quarters of heaven, in the quarters of heaven, victory, 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 victory. For angels are being released right now. Angels are being dispatched right now. Hamanda aka ata raka te da baka
sanda ata ambo. And remember, somebody put it to music. I thought this was very creative. Enough of that. The fact that she's speaking in tongues and declaring victory and stuff with, and her and Copeland are, you know, compadres with their prosperity gospel, which is not a gospel at all. Her teachings are heretical teaching, prosperity gospel, and it's not the charismatic part that I'm going to criticize. It's their doctrine that I would criticize. But she's the head of the White House Faith Office. So in December 2021, White House, she participated in a prayer rally for peace on the Korean Peninsula hosted by the Unification Churches Universal Peace Federation. During the event, she called Hak Jahan Moon, the widow of Unification Church founder Sun Myung Moon, she called him a jewel from God and lauded Mother Moon for her great work as a spiritual leader who loves the Lord and seeks to carry out the comfort of the heart of God in all areas of the conflict in the world. I'm just speaking her words about heretical people and teaching. That's like she's so far off, it's scary. I hope you understand that. Meanwhile, Christians who don't know, they see her get up at the podium and pray, and Christians are like, teary-eyed, oh, this is so great. Trump's got a real Christian in the White House. I'm saying she is not. She's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so don't be, I don't want to, you know, burst your bubble and all you guys that have reposted and say, look at what the Christian stuff that's going on in the White House. I think this is the way Satan works. He's a deceiver and he likes to get charlatans in there. And she's close. She's really close. She can hang with Christians as far as her, the way she talks and some of the things she does. But if you even look even for 10 seconds into her doctrine, it's totally wacko. And that's what it starts to be, is this ecumenical movement. That's why she says, you know, that Sun Myung Moon is a jewel from God, because she has that ecumenical view that, let's bring all faiths together. That's kind of where she's going. Now, what is, this was taken just yesterday, this picture, and you can see Greg Laurie back there in the blue tie on the right. Pray for him. He's the guy that's there that I know. And I think there's a couple other real Christian people in there, but there's also imams and stuff like that that are there, all being included on the National Day of Prayer. Some would say, well, Brett, you got to include everybody at the White House. I would say you don't have to do that. I would wish that we'd have a president, you know, that would say, no, we're just going to have people of real faith be involved and not be so embracive of false teaching and doctrine, because that's from Satan. We shouldn't be embracing that. Ecumenicalism. What is ecumenicalism? The Concise Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, written by this particular, was by Walter A. Elwell. It's the organized attempt to bring about the cooperation and unity among Christians. Now, question, is there anything wrong with that? Not in theory. See, that's the original meaning back when they wrote this dictionary. And I would say that's good. We should like ecumenicalism if it means the organized attempt to bring about the cooperation and the unity among Christians. Why would I say that? Well, that's what Jesus prayed for. John 17:21, that they may be as one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus prayed, and if you read the whole context of John 17, you kind of hear the heart of Jesus. It seems to me like he's kind of crying out. It's not like that they may be one. It's almost like, oh, that they may be one. That, like, he's just almost in agony praying that there'd be a unity in his church. And boy, I would say you and I need to be praying the same thing Jesus prayed. We need unity in the church. But we don't, the Bible also warns about false teaching and labeling that and having nothing to do with those people that do the false teaching. But that's not very unifying. Okay, so where's the line? We're supposed to be unified where we can. And the essential doctrines, we're locked in. But when it comes to churches that are not unified in essential doctrines, like, is Jesus God in the flesh? Did Jesus die on the cross for your sins? And is he the only way, or are there many paths? Like, those are essential doctrines. We don't want to be unified with Oprah because she teaches another gospel. So we're not unified with her, and we're not going to be, oh, Lord, unify us with Oprah. No, because she's a nice lady, and I like her. Maybe get a car from her someday. I don't know. I don't unify with her because she's on the other team. She's playing for the other team. One of the things that's kind of fun about the PDX Crusade that's been very uncharacteristic of Athey Creek, we've always kind of stayed to our own because I've never felt like anybody liked us. I get a lot of criticism, especially around Portland here, other churches. And you know, when you grow to be a big church, you become sort of a target. Oh, that Athey Creek, you know, is a giant mega church. Like, it's funny to hear people talk about this, but with the PDX Crusade, we're looking for churches who are solid Bible teaching. And we've actually made a coordinated effort of linking up with pastors and churches that are holding steady. And I just want to say, and I can report with joy, in the last 6 months, I've met some great pastors and some great churches who are still, you know, holding the line and still preach in the greater Portland area. It's amazing to see that. There's a lot of churches that are way off the rails, and I think you all know that. But I find it really encouraging. I just had breakfast with Scott Gilchrist yesterday of Southwest Bible Church. We meet up once in a while. Great guy. I don't know that we line up on everything, but I'll tell you what, on the essential doctrines of Christian faith, we absolutely line up and are extremely like-minded. Like, it's refreshing to me to, you know, grab breakfast with a guy who's doing such a great work over at Southwest Bible. I love that. I've always met a lot of Southwest Bible people, and I suspected these people are really solid. But there's other churches that are not. So the Crusade is almost forcing us to sort of do what Jesus is praying for. Oh, that they might be one, you know, as thou, Father, art in me, as I in thee, that they also may be one in God the Father and God the Son. That's the idea there. So that's what we need to be praying for. But what's happened to the word ecumenicalism has been transformed. Ecumenicalism can also be defined more broadly, a movement, and this is the way the modern word is, a movement that promotes worldwide unity among all religions through greater cooperation. For example, a Christian priest may invite a Muslim imam to speak in his pulpit, or a church that may get together with a Hindu temple and hold a joint prayer service. If this is the definition of ecumenicalism, we should be absolutely opposed to it altogether. It's wrong. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Galatians 1:6-9, I marvel, Paul says, that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel. That's Oprah, that's Joseph Smith, that like, just name any other gospel other than the one that Paul preached. It's not another, verse 7, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, Paul, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Light and darkness can have no fellowship one with the other. So these are all signs of the times, this ecumenical movement. That's what's going to form this world religion in the tribulation period. Revelation 6 through 19 is all about that time. That's why we watch what's going on with that around the world. Are you guys with me on the ecumenicalism thing? Watch out. Try to lovingly share with your Christian friends that are so weepy-eyed about what's going on in the White House, because I think that's maybe a ploy that's very camouflaged as something wonderful. But it needs some help, and I hope that Trump in time really does get to a place where he realizes that Jesus is the only way, he's the truth and the life. He even said things at the breakfast, I'm sure, or the National Prayer Day, that Christians were like, oh, that's so wonderful, he's a believer in Christ. I don't know whether Trump's saved or not, God knows that. Sometimes he talks like a Christian, but he also says things like the great imam, he invited the great and wonderful imam up and how wonderful he is, you know, and talked about the 38 versions. Sorry, it's not the 38, 72. If you heard that, it was very embarrassing what Trump said. He doesn't know his Islamic tradition. The Islam imam came up and said, oh, that's nonsense, which was real easy for him to say, that's nonsense, because it's not 38 versions. So he's like, that's nonsense. And everybody's like, oh, see, Muslims don't believe that. Yes, they do. Fundamentalist Muslims do. Well, next up in our round the world in 4 hours, sorry, it's taking me way too long. We got to speed things up here. Let's make a stop to, how about Manchester, UK? What are we doing up in Manchester, UK, around the world? Well, this one goes to, are there going to be false Christs in the last days? Well, Jesus warned us, didn't he? Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And later in that same chapter, Matthew 24, verse 23, it says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect of God. That's the real believers. The true Christians are going to be deceived by this. One of the things we've seen is a lot of crazy false Christs come, and we've seen a lot of that, which speaks into this. But as we get closer to the ends, there's going to be false Christs that are going to be somehow more believable and more legit looking. Now, this guy, I think he's nuts, and he looks wacko and sounds wacko, but there's a guy in Manchester, he's kind of a global guy. He was born in the United States, but I believe he's in Manchester now, UK, but he also has been in Muslim countries. But this guy, did you guys see this guy? It's the Israel 365 article, the Muslim Messiah is here, and he's coming to replace the Pope. This is an interesting thing. So what's the name of the Muslim Messiah? Anybody? The Mahdi or the 12th Imam, okay? Depending on which view of Islam, you'll call it different things. But note the, basically, the Islamic believers have their own eschatology of end times, and they have this coming Messiah, Mahdi, or the 12th Imam. This guy's claiming to be that guy. And he's coming to replace the Pope. That's now you say, well, that's some nutty guy. In fact, let me play a snippet of his speech here because you'll think nutty, but he's got, I'm just going to tell you, thousands and thousands and thousands of followers from Christian faith to Islamic faith. They believe in this guy by the thousand. Listen to this guy.
Now, O Christians in the East and the West, hear me and obey. I am a messenger sent to you from Jesus Christ, alayhi salam. Paul is false and led you astray. The church is corrupt and no longer upholds the law of God, nor does it defend the oppressed. The papacy has been stolen and the rightful heir has been pushed aside. There is no one else but me that you are obliged to obey. May God be a witness that I have proclaimed.
Okay, now I didn't add the music there because I think that's always dumb. When they add music, it's like trying to over-dramatize. So I'm just going to do a disclaimer there. But it would have been creepy enough without the music, wouldn't you say? He's an Egyptian-American and the founder of the Ahmadi Religion of Peace and Light, A-R-O-P-L. A-R-O-P-L began in Iraq in the late 1990s and now is active across 40 countries. He claims to be the living successor of the Prophet Muhammad and of Jesus Christ. His sermons bring a divine message to the global Christian community, he says. He also claims to be the successor of Simon Peter and the successor to Jesus Christ, the true and legitimate Pope. You know, 1 John 2:18 says, "Little children, it is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there be many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time." The more we see this sort of, Brett, are you saying this guy's the Antichrist? I didn't say that, but he is like what says here in 1 John 2, there's many that'll come that are sort of Antichrist in the place of Christ. This, the word Antichrist doesn't mean as much against Christ, it is that, but it more accurately depicts the idea of in place of Christ. That's what this guy is claiming to be. And we're gonna see more of that. I just wanted you to see that because he's gaining steam. Now, by the way, if you claim to be the Mahdi of the billions of people on the earth that are Muslim followers, and you don't deliver that promise, I wouldn't want to be in your sandals out there. I'm telling you what, he's not going to live to see the day unless he delivers. So that's a big claim. We'll see how that goes for him. Okay, without further delay, we've got to go to Israel, of course, because there's a lot going on there. And in fact, almost too much for me to cover everything that's going on in Israel. Let me give you some of the things I'm interested in watching. There's so much going on. First of all, Time of Israel article this morning. This is worth, I feel like when I do prophecy updates, it's like I realize, especially when it comes to Israel, we could do this every day and talk about what's going on in Israel. So that's why I tend to lean into what's happening today, even though it's once a month. But this morning was a big deal. Israel strikes target near Damascus presidential palace in the message to the Syrian regime. By the way, I was saying early, others were saying, Israel's not gonna worry about this guy up in Syria because he's a peace-loving guy and he's all good. And they got too much time to regroup and Israel's got other issues. But I was suggesting this guy's gonna be a big problem for Israel. And part of the reason I was saying that is because the Bible indicates that Syria is gonna be a horrible problem for Israel in the last days. We're seeing that. But Israel did what I expected, and they've been doing. But this was a big one because they struck the presidential palace to send this message to Ahmad al-Sharaa's official residential compound in Damascus. In response to violence in Syria against the country's Druze. Remember we talked about this one a few probably minutes ago, that Israel's defending the Druze, who are not Jewish people. They're Druze, but they're citizens of Israel. And then as the Druze live in northern Israel, but also bleeds over into Syria, the Jews have opted to say, we're going to protect the Druze from whoever, whatever's going on in Syria, we're protecting the Druze. I think it's a brilliant idea, because they're nice to the Druze, maybe. But more importantly, it gives Israel an excuse to sort of be up in Syria on their northern border to keep the enemies away. I don't know if it's strategic or not. But do you remember this leader, his name was Abu Muhammad al-Jolani, and then he did a transformation. And I think the world largely has bought his transformation. Can I remind you of the transformation of this guy? Just a few months ago, he was the guy on the left, and now he's the guy on the right, same guy. Do you see the difference? This guy is purposefully doing a transformation. His name was, in the left, Abu Muhammad al-Jolani, and now he's Ahmed al-Sharaa. It's clear that he's still the same guy. He's just trying to tell the world, I'm the new leader in Syria. Nobody has anything to be worried about. I'm no longer ISIS or Al-Qaeda. Those days are past. It's all good. And people believe that. But the Jews are now, you can tell, because they bombed his palace. They sent a huge message. And it's something to watch, the whole Druze community, what's happening up there. Several Syrian Druze were wounded in the recent violence and have been brought from Syria into Israel for medical treatment. The Jews are very much involved in helping the Jews are helping the Druze, which is really important to know that. Now, why is this important? So many reasons, but one of the big ones is that Isaiah 17:1 prophecy. This has never happened in the world's history, but this is a prophecy. The burden of Damascus, that's the capital city right next to where the palace is. It's where the Jews are bombing the daylights out of Damascus as we speak. It says, what's going to happen? Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. That has never happened. Damascus is the oldest city in the world. Do you understand that? It's an amazing prophecy. It's sitting right there in Isaiah 17:1. And those that know that prophecy are thinking, man, I wonder when Damascus is going to become a parking lot. Well, it could happen tomorrow. That wouldn't take much of a stretch, to make the Jews say, we've got it. And the reason Damascus is because it's not just the Al-Qaeda and ISIS actors. It has everything to do with all the nations, but mostly Iran. Iran has its little proxies there in Damascus, and it's really war against Iran and Israel. That's really what's going on with Damascus. So keep your eye on that. Time of Israel article, Israel said readying list of government and military targets in Syria. The reason this should freak everybody out in Syria is because the last time they did this, they wiped out Hezbollah. Remember how they just picked off all the Hezbollah leaders one by one? Now they've got a list for these leaders, the new leaders of Syria. They're going to pick them off. So that's something to watch for sure. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said there was a clear message sending it to the regime. Speaking of Iran, let's move from Israel. That was just a quick, but I'm running out of time. I'm sorry. Let's go to the Red Sea. Chaos in the Red Sea. Shipping has become a war zone. I hope you know that. We've had a bunch of things. And the Red Sea, probably the biggest player there that you should keep in mind is the Houthis, another proxy of Iran. This Times of Israel article, Houthis fire two missiles at Israel. And these are ballistic missiles. I hope these aren't just Katyusha rockets from the 1980s. These are ballistic missiles being fired at Israel, triggering sirens in Haifa and across the north. Yemen's Iran-backed Houthi rebels are fighting against Israel. But also, I hope you know, our soldiers in America, we're fighting the Houthis right now. We have a huge group of ships out there. We're sending more. We had a big incident the other day. Where one of our F-18s fell off a carrier because the carrier had to do an evasive maneuver, and it was leaning so much, one of our $300 billion or whatever they are, planes fell into the ocean. Oops. I wouldn't want to be the guy that forgot to tie that one down. But that raises some anger on America's part. In fact, Hegseth sends a strong message to Iran and said, the Houthis, you will pay. And I kind of believe Hegseth when he says that. Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth sent a message to Iran Wednesday night, just last night, or the night before last, saying that they will pay consequences for the terrorism Houthis organization. He said, I'll quote, he said this on X, "We see your lethal support to the Houthis," he says to Iran. "We know exactly what you're doing. You know very well what the U.S. military is capable of, and you've been warned. You will pay the consequence at the time and place of our choosing." So Hegseth's post warning of military force is kind of unusual for a Secretary of Defense to make, but noteworthy. Of course, you always have to consider as we go around the world, China, 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 right? One thing that I want you to know, whenever China's involved with the nations of the Middle East, sit up and take note of that. Because remember, all the nations of the world will be gathered against Israel someday, the Battle of Armageddon, and China's kind of far from that. They tend to be out of that, but we're seeing them getting more involved. You should know this, they're doing operations with Egypt. China and Egypt are buddying up. Now you say, whatever, who cares? Well, the Egyptians are sort of our, they're supposed to be our ally. And now they're chumming up with the Chinese. The drills that they're doing over there, this is from the Defense Post. China, Egypt host joint Air Force drills for the first time. The drills signaled deepening military cooperation and trust between the Chinese armed forces and those of Egypt, a traditional U.S. ally that has been diversifying its defense partnerships. Limited capabilities for the American-made defense assets and U.S. President Donald Trump's threats to withdraw aid as leverage to compel Egypt to accept displaced Palestinians from Gaza have further strained the relationships between the two. In other words, Trump putting pressure on Egypt to receive the Palestinians from Gaza, the Egyptians are like, we don't like that pressure. We don't want those Palestinians. Note that. That's important to know. The world acts like Israel's the horrible one, but all the Arab nations, they don't want the Palestinians either and could care less about them. But because of the pressure Trump's putting on Egypt, Egypt's saying, we might need a new ally. And so they're going to China. By the way, I hope you know China's supplying critical intelligence to the Houthis about American military operations while doing these military exercises in the same exact airspace. The Egyptian, Chinese, do you understand? They're doing their little excursions down there in the same airspace of where the battle's happening. So can I just say that should give you and me a sense of, wow, the world's kind of preparing for war. Like the saber rattling is next level. Russia continues to rattle. Let's go to Russia real quick. Oh man, I'm so sorry. We're going too late here. Just the whole nuclear war threat. Of course, Vladimir Putin's been saying this stuff, but this threat was just recently that was noted. Russia threatens NATO nations with revenge nuclear strikes as Putin expands military bases along the Finnish border. That's something to watch. Russia's, you know, threatening and nuclear weapons against NATO members. Important. Sweden and Finland could be in the Kremlin's crosshairs for joining Western military alliance NATO following the 2022 invasion into Ukraine. Former Russian leader Dmitry Medvedev suggested, according to the TASS state news agency. Not only are the Russians saber-rattling nuclear weapons, nuclear threat is, you know, the experts are saying we're at, you know, almost midnight on the nuclear threat. There's going to be nuclear bombs going off. All the experts are saying soon. India, did you see the more saber rattling? Times of India article. India's incursion, imminent, claims Pakistan's defense minister. In Islamabad, Pakistan's defense minister said Monday that a military incursion by neighboring India was imminent in the aftermath of deadly militant attack on tourists in Kashmir last week. As tensions rise between the two nuclear-armed nations, the attack killed 26 people and triggered outrage in India. So India and Pakistan have been sort of back and forth for decades and decades. But you understand, they both have nuclear capabilities and they could obliterate each other over and over again. Iran, we're in nuke talks right now with Iran. I mean, do you see what I'm saying? This is why I wanted to go around the world in 60 minutes, because we could spend all night on any one of these topics. But the nuclear talks, something to pray about. Netanyahu and the Israelis are concerned because some of the talks that Trump is having right now with the Trump administration with Iran, They're saying, now, I don't know if I believe this. I'm just saying this is the word on the street, and there's always false news out there, so who knows? But they're saying that Trump's, you know, deal, it says here, the JCPOA 2, sources say U.S.-Iran talks discussing framework, not very different from 2015 deal or the Biden, you know, disastrous deal. They're saying it's the same thing. U.S.-Iran negotiations, and the Israelis are saying, don't waver on this, the United States. Iran cannot have a nuclear bomb, and Israel's going to make sure of that, whether we're behind them or not. I hope you understand that. That's important. Of course, since we're in Iran, did you see the big explosion? The AP news article, the epicenter of an explosion at an Iranian port tied to charity, overseen by its supreme leader. Charity by the Ayatollah, yeah. Like a lot of charities have huge munitions ready to blow up 5 city blocks and kill 70 people in a blast. This blast was very much, remember the one a couple years ago that was in Lebanon and was the stash of that unstable explosive stuff that just blew the daylights out of Beirut? Well, this one is the same kind of explosion, which they're all planning for something. Let's just really race through these last few. If you Washington, D.C., let's travel across the pond. One thing I wanted to say, abortion is a mark of the last times. The love of many will go cold, and murderous abortion is something that is very much end times, if you ask me. But I wanted to draw to your attention the morning after pill. As it turns out, the morning after pill is determined that it's unsafe. We call it the abortion pill because that's what it is. It's an abortion. I'm one who believes the Bible and a way that God forms life. When the sperm meets the egg, I believe that's when life happens in a radical way and becomes human. Human DNA starts to be set up at that moment. And so we've just figured out, you know, when we talk about the pill, it's not just a contraceptive pill. That's one of the pills that changed everything. And, you know, now we can have sex, sexual revolution, whenever we want because we got the pill. Before that, people got pregnant. They didn't know what to do. But to avoid that and to keep our sexual sin going, you know, we've radically aided the sin in the world's morality when it comes to sex. But the morning after pill or the abortion pill, has made it even easier. And I want to show you how it's a way around the whole Roe versus Wade, the whole Dobbs decision. The abortion pill is a way around that. That's the way they're going to get around it with the states. I just want you guys to know this. It's important. So what happened? This past Monday, with the release of a major report, all the other studies were done with only tens of thousands of people. This study was done with hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. The Ethics and Public Policy Center, EPPC, major Washington think tank. The title of the report was this. The report basically says that the abortion pill harms women. And then you have the revelation that insurance data reveals that when you're talking about the serious adverse events connected to the use of the abortion pill, in particular, I don't even know how to say this, mifepristone? It says that 1 in 10 patients, women, who they'll have serious adverse events in their life. 1 in 10. That's nothing. I mean, that's nothing to just dismiss. That's huge. And we're talking about serious life-threatening type stuff. 1 in 10. How many would you play Russian roulette with your health that way? Well, they're doing that. Of course, to lighten the mood, Babylon Bee always comes through. Women shocked to learn pill designed to murder babies might not be safe. Women across the country have been shocked to learn that mifepristone and misoprostol pills designed to murder babies in the womb might not be all that safe. This is alarming, said another woman who just ordered the pills over the phone without even seeing a doctor first. The very pill that violently destroys the unborn child could also be dangerous. Is it a real cause for concern? Like, that's the joke article, but it's not that jokey. It's serious. The EPPC report goes on to cite that 2/3 of all abortions in the United States now are by the means of this pill. 2/3. So it's a workaround, of the Dobbs decision, but basically around Roe versus Wade. Well, man, I was going to talk about the mark of the beast a little bit. Six locations, Austin, Atlanta, Los Angeles, Nashville, Miami, San Francisco. These cities are unveiling Sam Altman's. You guys know who Sam Altman is? Of course, he's the AI guy. But he has come up with an invention, but basically eyeball scanning ID device. It's called World. That's what it's called. Interesting. World. World, an eyeball scanning ID backed by OpenAI CEO Sam Altman, launched in the United States last Thursday. World uses iris scans done by an orb, a spherical biometric device. But basically, it's time for the world's AI hub to embrace the essential counterpart. Proof of human is what they call it. The world said, when I say world, that's the company. World said in a statement, American humans now can verify their world ID by getting their eyeballs scanned by NVIDIA-powered AI orbs. OpenAI is partnering with Visa for a World Visa card this summer, exclusively for people who use the world to get their iris scans, which you won't even have to carry a card anymore. You'll just have your eyeball. Interesting. In your head, the mark of the beast, or in your wrist. Kind of interesting. Final stop for the night, and I'm sorry, I'm way over. Alaska. Let's go up there where it's cold for a minute. Are you guys seeing the earthquakes that's going on up there? Tons. In fact, this Daily Mail article, more than 70 earthquakes hit massive volcano as 300,000 Americans prepare for eruption. This is Daily News. And this was just May 2nd. So here we are. This is happening as we speak. But basically, in addition to 73 recorded tremors, AVO noted that much smaller quakes are occurring several times per hour. And I was going to go into this a little more about earthquakes around the world, but let's just remember Jesus said in Matthew 24, when asked about the end times, Jesus said, "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places." These are all things that are going to happen in the last days. And we only scratched the surface tonight. It took me a little longer than 60 minutes, but stay tuned. There's more to talk about and pray about. One of the things we did remember, what's the spirit of prophecy? Does anybody remember? Jesus. The book of Revelation says the spirit of prophecy is Jesus. So we need to remember we focus not on the Antichrist or not on the tribulation. We are supposed to look at the world and what's going on. But when it comes to what we do with it, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the author, the perfecter of our faith. And man, if you're not a Christian and you're listening to this or watching this online, do you really want to gamble all this stuff that the Bible says will happen and it's happening and say, what a coincidence? Or should you say, I need to be ready when Christ returns? And the way you do that is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, to believe that he died on the cross, was buried, rose again on the third day. And if you confess that faith in Christ, the Lord says you'll be forgiven. So, man, be born again, be saved in Jesus' name. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we're so thankful for your word and how it really gives us a heads up about everything that's going to happen in the last days. We're seeing, as the world sees everything falling apart, we see everything falling into place, exactly as your word says, which gives us a sense of peace, peace that passes understanding, to know you're in control, to know that this is as bad as it's going to get for us. It gets better and better when the rapture of the church happens. Lord, we look forward to being with you forever in eternity. But until then, may we occupy until you come. And I pray that we'd be all about your gospel, shedding the good news, sharing the good news to anyone who will listen. Lord, use these people who've even studied this to be preaching salt and being salt and light, preaching the gospel and Lord, representing you well. So bless these people who've taken this time tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Well, let's close with this final song. The Lord bless thee,
Lord bless thee
and keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Hey, we will see you tomorrow or Sunday. God bless you.